the book of Matthew. We're going to go over again these chapters, the way they break down, like we did last week. I want to do this stuff a couple times because it helps us to remember, and it'll help you when you read the book of Matthew to understand. And we're just going to kind of highlight some things we talked about last week, go back through the chapters, the way they're kind of broken up, chapter 1 and 2 together, and 3 and 4, and all on down the line. But I want to take a little bit of a step into John tonight and look at something in the book of John. But starting out in Matthew, we know that Matthew is a Jewish book. Matthew is written to the Jews. It is not written for church age doctrine. And chapter 1 and 2 shows, you know, we talked about this before, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John show different angles looking at Jesus Christ. You know, the servant son of God, perfect son of man. John shows him as God. Matthew shows him as king. And chapter 1 and 2, the book of Matthew, shows the birth of the king. And I'm not going to go over the verses we went over last week with each chapter. I just want to remember the breakdown. Chapters 1 and 2 show the birth of the king. Chapter number 3 shows the baptism of the king. And then chapter number 4, where the devil takes him and tempts him, shows the temptation of the king, and also that he's worthy to be their perfect king, because he can take that temptation. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And a reminder of how he overcame that temptation was with the Word of God. Every time he was tempted with every different, you know, we've got the lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, pride of life. And he's tested three times there, and each time he says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He gives scripture for it. And I want you to realize that Jesus Christ himself used God's words, which are his words, to avoid that temptation and to get around that temptation to defeat the devil. It's so important you realize that, because if the Lord himself does that, you are going to have to do that yourself. We have to do that. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not studying your Bible, you're not praying, and you don't have scripture in your heart, not just in your lap, but in your head and in your heart, you're going to have a tough time overcoming temptation. You ought to have a verse that comes to your mind. There ought to be something. You ought to pray about that and ask God to give you a verse. You know that sin that so easily besets you, because we all have issues, and there's probably one sin everybody in here has more of a struggle with, whether it's gossip or pride or whatever it might be. Pride's hooked to all of it, it seems like, but whatever it might be, you ought to pray about a verse, and Lord, bring it to your mind when you're being tempted. That'll help you get through it. But it's the Word of God. This book is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know what it'll do? That two-edged sword will get the devil to cut it out too. Amen. It'll get him to leave you alone. He'll flee for a season. He'll come back usually, but he'll leave. And God won't allow you to be tempted over that you're able. He always gives you a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So chapter 1 and 2, we see the birth of the king. Chapter 3, we see the baptism of the king. Chapter 4, we see the temptation of the king. And in chapter 5, 6, and 7, we see the constitution of the kingdom. That is not church age stuff. That is practically applied to the church. It's all good stuff. I mean, God expects that stuff of us. He expects us to forgive so we can be forgiven and stuff like that. But that's not talking about salvation. It's a Bible principle, though, that's good for us to learn and to know and to live by. But it's talking about the constitution of the kingdom. These are things that are going to be the way that kingdom is run when he's on this earth for 1,000 years on the throne of David. Then chapter 8 and 9, we see he does all these miracles. It shows the power of the king. And we talked about this a little bit last week. No other king could do what he done. He comes to him and he's a better king, obviously, than Saul. A better king, obviously, than David. A better king, obviously, than Solomon. And they don't want him. What the Pharisees wanted is they wanted a king more like Saul or Solomon that they could get along with, that they can convict them about their sin, that just being around Jesus Christ made them uncomfortable because they weren't clean. And that's what the testimony of Jesus Christ, that's what your testimony will do sometimes. It'll make somebody so uncomfortable if they're not looking for truth that they don't want to be around you. But the power of the king and these miracles that he done, all these things and all these great kings and the power that he had given these kings, David, man after God's own heart, David was no king compared to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ come back to rule and reign perfectly. There wasn't going to be any mess with Bathsheba. There ain't going to be any mess about, you know, whether or not he should number the people. There won't be any mess about, you know, Ziklag, where he's, you know, he's lacking in faith or anything like that. And I'm not taking what David went through lightly in Ziklag. He lost a lot. But I'm just saying, they had a chance for the perfect king to rule and reign, and they rejected him. So we see the power of the king in 8 and 9. In chapter 10 and 11, the king sends his disciples out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Right? Not the gospel of salvation for the church age, the gospel of the kingdom. So all the folks, whether they're a Southern Baptist crowd, American Baptist crowd, whatever crowd they're from, that try to take Matthew and squeeze it into a church age and say this is a church age doctrine, they don't even have the right gospel in here. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is something totally, they're talking about him actually coming back and ruling and reigning on this earth. And like we talked about last week, where they were praying the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that will happen in probably 7.5 years or so. I think we'll be out of here in a half year, 7 years tribulation, maybe less, hopefully. I don't wear a watch anymore, but I like to pretend like I'm, anyway. But that he's going to come back, and he's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to rule and reign as the perfect king. King of kings and Lord of lords, right there on the throne. And in verse after, he sends his disciples out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is for the Jews, right? He's preaching that to the Jews. This is all focused toward the Jews. And they reject him in verse 12. They start to reject him. They're looking for a way to kill him and get rid of him. And then in 13, he starts to speak in parables. And he starts speaking in parables all the way through there. And we talked about the fact that 12 is the number of the Jew, and it's chapter 12 in Matthew, the most Jewish book in the New Testament, where the 12, the Israel, rejects him. They take a hard turn against him and want to kill him and get rid of him. Chapter 13, and 13 is the number of rebellion. They rebelled against him, so he turned against them. He says, well, if you're not going to listen, then I'll start speaking in parables. Another thing that happens in chapter 13 is it becomes personal. He's dealing with the nation of Israel, trying to get them, give them a chance, and he's trying to deal with their religious leaders. And then it becomes personal because he speaks in these parables, and then he explains it to his disciples in private. It becomes more personal. It's not a shotgun approach on the kingdom of heaven that was going out. It's a specific one-on-one relationship with these disciples. So we can see that turning there. And in chapter 14 through 20, the king is teaching and preparing his disciples for ministry after his death, burial, and resurrection. So he's teaching them for that, and you get into the feeding of the 5,000, all that. He's showing them his power. He's teaching them some things. And in chapter 21 through 23, he is proclaiming the guilt of the religious leaders. And he's not real kind about it yet, man. He's just truthful about it. He wasn't worried about upsetting them. He's wanting them to be upset. Sometimes people need to be upset. Amen. And that's what's wrong with most of the churches. They don't want to upset anybody. So people will come in and they'll be happy until they get to hell. That's true. People should be upset about some things. Every once in a while it's good to be upset. Keeps the veins cleaned out. Amen. Keeps the sin cleaned out too, get upset once in a while. Should be upset about not just everybody else's sin. We ought to be upset about our own once in a while when we get out of God's will. So the king proclaiming the guilt of the religious leaders in 21 through 23. And in chapter 24 and 25, the king is revealing the future. And here's where a lot of Christians go off the rails. A lot of saved folks go off the rails in chapter 24 and 25 because they're looking at this and saying this is church age doctrine. But what he's doing is he's talking in the future about the Great Tribulation, time of the Great Tribulation. He's talking about the millennial reign. Actually, when you get to at the end of 24, he's talking about the Great Tribulation. You get to 25, he starts talking about him ruling and reigning. And then he starts talking, when he's doing that, he's talking about judgment of nations. The judgment of the sheep nations and the goat nations. Well, and people like to say, well, that's just it's a metaphor, it's a parable, it's this, that, or the other. It's not literal. It is literal. He is actually going to judge nations. And they say, well, the goat and the sheep, those are individuals, whether they're lost or saved. That's not what that is. The goat nations are the ones that did not help Israel in the tribulation, the true Israel. And the sheep nations are the ones that helped his brethren. Remember, he says, well, when you fed me when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, you gave me drink, you visited me when I was in prison or jail. I don't remember what the word, I think it was prison. And they said, when did we do that? He said, when you did this to one of my brethren. And then they like to take that word brethren and spiritualize that to the church brother and sister. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus Christ's literal, physical, fleshly brethren, the Jews, the people that he come out of, the tribe of Judah, that Jewish bunch. He's talking about his brethren, the ones that rejected him. Amen? So chapter 24 and 25 is talking about the Great Tribulation and the Millennial Reign. It's not talking about the church age. And if it's a Jewish book, why would he be talking about the church age to the Jews anyway? They didn't even see it in the Old Testament. All they could see was the first and second coming, and to them it looked like one thing. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know there was going to be a 69th week, the Messiah cut off, and then a gap for the church age, and then the 70th week take off. They didn't know that, even though he told them in Daniel part of it. He didn't give them a clear view of the church age. Why would he talk to them about the church? And he's not talking to the church. He's talking to the Jews. And in chapter 26 through 28, they plot to kill him, they crucify him. You see the death, burial, and resurrection of the king. So looking at that overview, I want to jump to chapter 15 for just a moment. And we're going to look at a few verses, and then we'll jump over to John. And so a lot of times I get questions on why I believe what I believe, why we teach what we teach at the church. And a lot of people, they want to know. And honestly, I don't want to believe something just because that's what I've been told. If I can't give them a clear answer, I want to study it out and make sure I'm right. Amen? Now, I didn't have any doubt about what we're going to deal with tonight being right. I just wanted to be able to show why the Bible says that it's the right way to think of it. So if somebody comes in here and they start, you know, saying, well, you know, born again is not church age doctrine, all this, we'll deal with this in a little bit, but, you know, that's not church age doctrine. I want to show you why it is. I have to do this. It's needful because we have been talking about the fact that before Calvary we're in an Old Testament setting. And you can get confused even rightly dividing if you're not careful. And it depends on who's talking, who they're saying it to, and why they're saying it, and, you know, what they're talking about. So we'll dig into that a little bit more. But in chapter number 15 of Matthew, let's begin in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That verse says, He himself, Jesus Christ, said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? He went to Israel. They're rejecting him. This woman is pursuing him relentlessly. She's not a Jew. Right? She's going after him. That's a picture of the church age where this is a type of the church going to Jesus Christ. But he sent to the house of Israel. He was going to Israel, but while he was going to Israel and they were rejecting him, folks that weren't Israel were going to him. And look what it says. They said, his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. She was not going to let go until she got a hold of Jesus Christ. She knew that he could save her daughter. Amen? So he wasn't sent to the Syrophoenician woman. He was sent to the house of Israel. But she showed humility and a faith that he wasn't seeing in Israel, so he dealt with her. And that's the church age right there in a nutshell. So if you jump over to John chapter 1, we're going to look at a few things in John. And look, again, understand me. Please understand where I'm coming from on this. If somebody comes to me and they have a question, and I can show them why we believe it in the Bible, and they won't accept it, that's not my problem. If they want to believe what they want to believe, they can do that. But they can't bring it in this church and start throwing it around like bad seed. We have a Bible, and we go by the Bible. We don't go by somebody's feelings. And it's my responsibility to do the best I can to rightly divide this book, and it's our responsibility to be right with this book and right with the Lord. So these aren't a big issue. Somebody comes to me with any question, praise the Lord. I might not have the answer, but I want to be able to give you an answer, the right answer. I don't have a problem with that. Ask me a question. Ask me all the questions you want to ask me. Don't expect an answer on everything, because I'm a man and I might have to call her pastor and find out some things. He's been in the ministry a lot longer, and you know, God might have showed me something he didn't show him. He might have showed him a lot of things he hadn't showed me. I don't know. But we help each other out. We can do that. That's what it's good to have Bible-believing preachers you can call and bounce things off of and say, hey, you know, this looks like this. What do you think? But, you know, what we teach in here is doctrinally sound stuff. And then if it's not 100%, it looks like this, you know. But the problem is when somebody comes in and they're riding this horse the wrong way and they don't believe what we're teaching, and if that ever happens, I want you to know that your pastor has a reason why we believe that. It's from this book. It's not just because I heard somebody, grandma said that somebody's uncle, that somebody's cousin, great niece, great granddaughter had the wisdom of Solomon at the age of 4 and decided to come up with this theory. We have a Bible. So we're going to look at that tonight. In John chapter 1, remember in Matthew it showed Jesus Christ as king, and it showed him worthy of being king. So what's John show? John shows Jesus Christ as God and therefore worthy of being Savior. See, we just lost the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They've got a problem. The problem's false doctrine. They got the wrong Bible. They got bad teaching. But if they had a King James Bible, they wouldn't believe it, because I've preached it to them. I've showed them to them on our porch. They've got a problem, because if Jesus Christ is not God, he's not worthy of being the Savior. But this book, John, shows him as God and as worthy and capable. Not just being the Savior, but of saving you. So we know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So it shows Jesus Christ, the Word. We know that from John 1:14, where it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So right there, that defines the Word for you. The Word made flesh is Jesus Christ. And it shows Jesus Christ is the Creator. So he is God. Because we have Genesis 1:1 too. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When he said, I am the Father, and one, he wasn't just spiritualizing that. He is God the Father. Amen? So, and he is the Spirit. We talked about that before. He says, when I go away, the Father will send you a comforter. Then he says a little bit later, I will send my Spirit, because they're the same thing. It's him. He's God. He's a three-part God. Let us make man in our image. He made man three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what he said. He wasn't talking to a bunch of other, you know, 15 different gods. Say, let's do this. Let's get this project together. There's one God saying, let's do this. Three-part God. So, in verse 11 of chapter 1, he came into his own, and his own received him not. And that's what we just talked about in Matthew. He's preaching to him in Matthew, full on to the Jews, and that's all the way through to the death, burial, and resurrection. He's just dealing with the Jews, dealing with the Jews, dealing with the Jews. They're rejecting him, and then the Syrophoenician woman comes after him relentlessly. She wants him. She wants what he has to offer. And she knows that he has what her daughter needs to be saved, to be healed, if you will. And all those healings of the flesh are a type of us being saved. You know, because we have a problem with our flesh. Leprosy is the big problem. It's the disease of the flesh and the disease of the blood. That's what he comes and heals when we get saved. He fixes us, and we couldn't be fixed any other way. So in 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which call on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So it's a whosoever. It's a new birth. Anybody that calls on Jesus Christ and trusts Jesus Christ. So that's where the question comes up every now and again, is born again biblical for the church age? Well, absolutely it is. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. How can that be? It's a new birth. right? Now, I understand we're at pre-Calvary here in John, but he's going to deal with some things when he talks to Nicodemus, and this is where folks get kind of strange sometimes. So, let's see here. In chapter number 3, book of John, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So right there it shows two births, right? That which is born of the flesh, that's the first birth. Makes you worthy of hell. You're born with a sin nature like Adam. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's a second birth. It's a new birth. So a lot of folks say, well, say this is pre-Calvary, so you know, this isn't church doctrine. You can't get church age doctrine. Born again is not church age terminology, but it is. And they say, well, he's talking to Israel because Israel's going to be born again as a nation. They're going to have a spiritual birth, and they're going. And what's happening? You get over to Ezekiel 37. You see the bones coming together. You see the flesh on them, the sinews, and you see him breathing life into them, standing them up a exceeding great army. That's what they're talking about. They're saying, well, since this is pre-Calvary and Nicodemus comes to him, he's talking to Israel, and this is about Israel. We don't really get born again. Well, we do get born again. He's not talking about Israel. How do we know he's not talking about Israel? First of all, you have, in verse 1, you have Jew coming to him. Right? He's going around preaching, and the Pharisees are showing up. He's not going to the Pharisees. They're showing up. But he's going to all Israel, and they're showing up, and they're group attacking him. This one Jew comes to him, and he seeks him out by himself. You know why? I believe, and I think I can show you that in just a second. Because he had a humble heart, and he honestly was seeking truth. And the reason I believe that is in John chapter 7. Keep your finger in John 3 and turn to John 7 for just a second. So he goes through all this with John in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. You get to John chapter number 7, and let's start in 44, John 7, 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Talking about the religious leaders wanting to get rid of Jesus Christ there. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, so we know who it is, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So now Nicodemus is standing up for Jesus Christ against all the other religious leaders. So we have to assume from that, and I believe rightfully so, that Nicodemus come to him with the right heart, wanting truth. He was looking for light. The Pharisees weren't looking for light. They thought they were the light. Amen? They were trying to act like light to all the other people. What did he call them? Blind leaders of the blind. Vipers. Hypocrites. Talked about the doctrine of the Pharisees, which is a false doctrine and hypocrisy. So, since Nicodemus comes to him in humility, really seeking truth, he does something with Nicodemus he didn't do with the other rulers. And we know he's talking, we know this is church age doctrine because look what he says in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say kingdom of heaven. What were the Jews preaching to the Jews, the disciples to the Jews? Kingdom of heaven. What were they looking for? A literal physical kingdom. Kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. So when Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, comes to him, he starts talking about a spiritual kingdom instead of a physical kingdom. So we know that it's something different here. Then he talks in verse 6, he says, that which is born in the flesh is flesh, that which is born in the spirit is spirit. He's talking about a spiritual birth. So he's talking to him about spiritual things. And then he says in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's personal. He didn't say Israel must be. He wasn't talking about a nation. How do we know he wasn't talking about a nation? Look at verse 8. Let's be sure about it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one individual person that is born of the Spirit. So he's talking to Nicodemus not about a kingdom of heaven, but about the kingdom of God. And he's telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now look, if Nicodemus would have believed on Christ right there and fell over dead, he would have went to Abraham's bosom, because we hadn't had the death, burial, and resurrection yet. But he's given him a gospel message. He's starting to shine light to this particular Jew about the gospel. We go down through here and look what it says in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's not talking about sitting on a throne and ruling and reigning on earth. He's talking about a crucifixion. I mean, I don't understand. I don't understand how you can get really confused on this. I just want to make sure that we understand what the Bible says. Look what happens in verse 16. For God so loved Israel. For God so loved the Jews. No, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Jews weren't looking to not perish and have everlasting life. They were looking about a king, looking for a kingdom here on earth. He's talking to a Jew that was seeking truth, honestly, in humility, and he was shining light. It's a transition, but he's showing this Jew, you must be born again. So it's about being born again. In chapter 18, or verse 18 of that chapter, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He, individual. But he that believeth not is condemned already. He, individual. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, you ever see anybody in the New Testament, in the Old Testament setting before Calvary, before Jesus Christ preached this, that was believing on the name of the Son of God for eternal life, for not perishing? No. You've seen Israel looking for a king. He's talking to Nicodemus about church age salvation that is to come. I believe we'll see Nicodemus in heaven. I believe we do. I believe he got enough light. And his heart was right. And I believe in chapter 7, I hope that's true, but I believe there's a real good chance we're going to see Nicodemus in heaven. And I think he'd be waiting on us, because when Jesus Christ led captivity captive, if Nicodemus was dead, he went out then. If he died afterwards, he went up then. But, so yeah, is born again church age doctrine? Yes, it is. So just because it's before Calvary, people weren't getting saved and going to heaven that way, but people were getting the message. He gave a church age message in the book of John before Calvary to a Jew that was seeking truth. Born again. You, guess what? Ye must be born again. And there's not a problem with telling somebody that. If you got a Bible tract that says you must be born again, take somebody through the plan of salvation, you're not committing a heresy there. It's born again. He's not talking about Israel. For God so loved the world in that same chapter, which is also pre-Calvary. Amen? So, I just wanted to clear that up, because that's something that's reared its head a couple times in the last few years. So, I want to make sure that you know that what I try to do is teach you from the Bible. And if somebody comes in and says, yes, this, this, and this, then please ask me, and if I'm wrong, I'll get right with the book. But before you just believe something that somebody comes off the street and says, because he could, if he just shows you, and don't show you all the verses I showed you, if somebody just showed you that, you could go, well, maybe he's right, because pastor said that was pre-Calvary. But there's a lot of other things. You got to look at who's saying it, who they're saying it to, and what they're saying. And when he said kingdom of God instead of kingdom of heaven, whoop, flag, he's not talking about Old Testament. He's not talking about a kingdom that's going to literally be on this earth physically. He's talking about something spiritual to some people, to a man that's a leader of people that don't want to hear anything spiritual. The leader of the Jews couldn't even understand anything spiritual. They were thinking so physical. But that one leader, Nicodemus, comes up to him with a right heart, and he comes to him at night, by night, probably so he wouldn't be ostracized by the rest of them. But he doesn't bring a whole group up to bash Jesus. He comes up to him one-on-one, and he calls him Rabbi, which is mean master. So he subjects himself to Jesus Christ as a leader from the heart, and Jesus Christ gives him light that he wouldn't give and couldn't give the other ones. So this is church age doctrine. I know it's not real deep. It's a lot, not a lot. It's just one of the things to keep the snares of the devil out of the church. One of those things I want to go over. Just one, you know, well, the pastor said you must be born again. And Joe Flint down the street, he says that's not doctrinally sound. Well, right now you know it is. Because he was telling Nicodemus, you individually will not see the kingdom of God if you are not born again. Right? So it's church age doctrine. It just happens to be pre-Calvary. And like I said, if somebody dropped slap dead right there, they wouldn't go to heaven until after the resurrection, or after Jesus Christ died, went to the center of the earth, preached, and led captivity captive. But there's a transition in the book of Acts, transitioning from the Jews to the Gentile church age. And there's also a transition in salvation you can see in this Bible where people are getting saved a little bit differently. You get to Acts chapter 8, and you got an Ethiopian eunuch. By the way, a black man, an Ethiopian eunuch, that had been to the synagogue. You know why he was going to the synagogue, even though he wasn't a Jew? He knew the Jews had the right God, and he was trying to find that God. And God sent Philip to give a man light that was searching for light. And then in chapter 10, Cornelius, he gets saved. Was it chapter 15, 16? I never can remember. I think it's 16 where the Philippian jailer gets saved. And then he gets baptized. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, people were well into the church age doctrine, salvation. But there's a transition, and God can do what he wants. He saved some Jews, and he did some different things, and he brought them along in their works. They were saved, they were hanging on to their works. Even Peter was having issues. He was the disciple to the circumcision, and Paul to the uncircumcision. So Paul had to straighten Peter out because they were in this transition. And the full transition ended with the gospel being given to Paul and clearly explained. But what happened? There was a church before Paul. Right? Because who was he persecuting? He was persecuting the church. Jesus Christ said, "It's me that thou persecutest." Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was persecuting the church, and therefore Christ, before Paul had the full message of the gospel for the church age. So there was a transition that was going on, and it was fully completed when Paul got that gospel and started straightening out all the Old Testament stuff that they brought along with them. But yeah, God, there were some differences in salvation. God chose to do it differently. There were some differences in salvation. As far as just from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 8. And those people that being said, though, they all had to trust Christ. The ones in Abraham's bosom had to trust Christ. If a Gentile died before Christ was crucified and resurrected, and he had been into the Jewish religion, he'd went and found truth, and he was seeking their God and doing what God wanted him to do, he'd have been right there at Abraham's bosom. Wouldn't he? Abraham's the father of faith to the Jew and the Gentile, right? So they're at Abraham's bosom waiting for Jesus Christ, the true ultimate leader and Savior, to call him out of there. And he went and led captivity captive. So anyway, I just want to go over that tonight and go over the Matthew chapters again. It's just really good to remember that when you're reading them. You might write it down or put it on the internet so you can go on there and write it down later if you need to. But chapter 1 and 2, the birth of the king. Chapter 3, the baptism of the king. Chapter 4, the temptation and victory over that temptation of the king. The chapter 4, or 5, 6, and 7, the constitution of the kingdom, the literal kingdom. Chapter 8 and 9, the power of the king, where he's doing all these great miracles. Chapter 10 and 11, the king sends his disciples out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, because it's to the Jews. And then chapter 12, we see the rejection of the king. In chapter 13, he starts speaking in parables. Because they won't have it, and he's just gonna upset them. Because all they knew is that he was talking about them. They didn't understand the parables. They just knew that it was a slam on them. Chapter 14 through 20, He's teaching his disciples and preparing them for ministry. Chapter 21 through 23, the king proclaiming the guilt. And that's what kings do, right? That's what they did. The Old Testament, somebody went before the king, he'd decide whether they lived or died. He'd chop their head off, put them in prison, whatever he wanted to do. And if any king was ever worthy of being able to judge, it's this one, King Jesus. And he proclaims the guilt of the religious leaders in chapter 21 through 23. Chapter 24 and 25, he reveals the future by talking about the Great Tribulation and the millennial reign, which involves the judgment of nations, the sheep and the goat nations. In chapter 26 through 28, the plot to crucify Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if you look at Matthew as a Jewish book like it is and look at those chapters that way, make it a lot different when you read it. Amen? That being said, there's always going to be something that's a little bit confusing. And when it's not confusing, you'll be in heaven. Amen? So when nothing's ever confusing again, you'll be in heaven. But I'm asking you as your pastor to don't let somebody come in here and get you all messed up. If you're confused about something, ask me. And not that I'm the Pope and not that I know everything, but I can show you why I believe what I believe from the Bible. Amen? And you guys voted on me. Here I am. You're supposed to trust me. Amen? And I don't know everything about this book, but just don't be led astray. And read it yourself and study out it. Prove me what I just taught you, what we just went over. Listen to it on the internet. Go over it at home by yourself. That guy's a nut, or that guy knows what he's talking about. That guy believes the book. That guy showed me from the Bible, or that guy's a crazy guy. But you ought to check it out for yourself. And then the more you do that, the less you have to say, hey, John Doe down the street said that you can lose it because of Galatians verse, or because of a verse in Hebrews, or because of a verse in Matthew, you know, enduring to the end. Believe me, John Doe down the street, he'll make you try to endure to the end if he's not showing you Bible. But let's try to stay on the same page together. And I hope that wasn't confusing, and I hope it was helpful. And you may never heard that question before, but eventually it might come up. So when it comes up, you can go, preacher showed us it is pre-Calvary, but he is talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, and the different gospels. You know, we understand there's different gospels. The gospel of the kingdom, which is about that literal kingdom. And then later on down the road, everlasting gospel, different gospels. But right now, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul's gospel.